peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. Winds of change may blow your way. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm. His mercy's new for us today. There's peace in the middle, in the middle, in the middle of the storm.
The miracles of Jesus were meant to reveal to us the glory of God and lead us to who Jesus truly is. The Apostle John calls us to the first miracle, a sign. Signs are usually placed in places to give us information or point us to a direction. This miracle of Canaan of Galilee has much to teach us today about the glory of God. Pastor Poncho will be teaching us this first miracle in the Gospel of John in chapter 2, as we continue learning the valuable lessons and insights from this gospel. We'll do so looking at chapter 2, coming up next on this edition of On the Level Radio.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. There's peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
And now with today's program of On the Level, here's Pastor Poncho.
What we see here is that Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding in a nearby town of Cana, maybe 5 to 7 miles away from Nazareth. So walking distance, 7 miles. Walking in those days would walk 20 miles a day. It was very common. Every 20 miles, there was a little posada or an inn so they can rest, the beasts can rest. They can have fodder and they can have a place to sleep. They're like missions in. So every 20 miles. So walking 3 to 7 miles was nothing. So they went from Nazareth. They went to Cana in the district of Galilee. It's in the northern part. In Judah is below where Jerusalem is at. But up north in Galilee by the Sea of Galilee, this is the major operations of Jesus around the city of Capernaum. Capernaum still exists there today. And so there at this wedding, the significance of the wedding, number one, is that Jesus explains to his mother that it's not his hour. So something important about that hour, it's a divine timetable that is set by God. It's a celestial time that God has. Secondly, we find that in verse 11, we see that this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory. And then the result is his disciples believed on him. And so basically, those are the two areas. And the main one is that this was the beginning of signs. The word signs is a spectacular, supernatural miracle. And they're called signs. But if you have a New King James, that's what it says, miracles. But signs, wonders, and miracles, they have a different meaning all on its own. And so just like Moses, when he turned water into blood, that was really a wonder. And so all the plagues are wondrous signs. And all those signs were given by Moses so that Moses can authenticate that he had been sent by God. Because the people were reluctant to believe on Moses. Even Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he said, I'm just a mere man. I can't even speak. My brother Aaron, he has a high school degree. He can speak better than me. And God said, I chose you. But I stutter. I don't even know how to speak well. And God said, who made the mouth? I made the mouth. And I will give you a mouth to speak. And I will tell you, for I will speak through you. But I'm calling you. And he says, but how are they going to believe me? And he says, put your hand inside your bosom. And he puts it in. Take it out. And it was full of leprosy. And he freaked out. And he says, put it back. He put it back. And he goes, wow, it came back again. He goes, now you got power. And he says, I'm going to give you this staff. And this staff is going to be the symbol of my presence and my power. That's why Moses, it's not because he was old, he needed a staff. He had that staff as a symbol of the divine accompaniment of God upon him. Jesus, he has the disciples with him. They believed in him because of what John the Baptist said. There was something about Jesus. We studied that in John chapter 1. But now, through this miracle of turning water into wine, it's a very discreet miracle. It's a miracle of contentment. And as a gift to the couple, he gives them wine. And it's excellent wine. It's not cheap wine. Even the wedding host said, after he tasted the new wine, he said, this is not Santa Fe wine. He said, this is not Thunderbird. He says, good stuff. He said, man, usually people give the best. And then after they're a little drunk, he says, not drunk, but, you know, it's not like drinking wine. It's table wine. And so, because a lot of people use that, look, Jesus drank wine, Holmes. No, well, it's table wine. Table wine is like a 1%, 2% alcohol. You know, it's not even as bad as some cough drop medicine that we buy today. Oh, you know that, huh? So basically, there's a miracle here, but the miracle only authenticates the glory of God. And the Bible says that the disciples believed on him. And that was the first miracle. The second miracle, you'll find it in John chapter 4, verse 54. The Bible says, and this is now the second miracle. Now, the disciples were so ecstatic because they saw the glory of God. And that gave them enthusiasm to follow Jesus. But little did they could understand that they were not looking at the cross, the crucifixion, or the passion of Jesus. They were only thinking the glory of God. God is with us. But as we travel, they're going to be shocked. Everything is going well. They're witnessing miracle after miracle. The Bible said that Jesus was preaching, teaching, and healing, and feeding people. And so everything was going well until Jesus begins to speak to them after the second year and a half being with them. He says, the Son of Man must be betrayed and crucified. And the Bible says explicitly that the disciples couldn't understand what that meant. It's like Jesus saying today, hey, I'm going to go to San Quentin, and I'm going to be, you know, on the gas chamber. I'm going to be electrified, electrocuted on the electric chair. And you and I say, why? You have done nothing. That's for murder. That's for capital punishment offenders. Why you? And so they couldn't get it. All they could see right now is the glory of God. But as I share with you in the handout, I come from a Catholic background. I've always been taught as a small child that Virgin Mary is a virgin. A virgin was, a virgin is, and a virgin will always be. And so I have a problem because we are told here in verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. He has brothers? Well, you can imagine my shock when I begin to read the Bible. And the Bible even has some of the names of his brothers. In Matthew chapter 12 and 13, we have the names of his brothers. And how about when he's teaching and he's ministering to the people? And there are so many people that the mother and his brothers and sisters are outside looking for Jesus. And they knock. He says, hey, is my son there? And a messenger goes up to Jesus. He says, hey, your mother and father, no, your mother is looking for you. Jesus, you know what Jesus said? He said, who is my mother? He says, those who do the will of God are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers. Those who do the will of God. At one point in the Gospels, he was carrying the cross, and it was so horrible that someone yelled from the crowd, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that fed you. And he turns around, he goes, no, better is this. Blessed is the one that believes in my name and walks in the commandments of God. So he didn't want to give any credence to his mother. So here, Mary becomes a little bit impatient. She knows who Jesus is because the angel told her. She's seen what's going on. He's seen him growing up. We have an account in the book of Luke where he's only 12 years old. And he's 12 years old having a conversation with some of the religious scientists of the time, having a full-on conversation, and they knew that he was very special. He was God himself. So Mary, perhaps she was in charge of being a hostess. You need to understand the culture. The wedding will last from 5 to 7 days. If you ran out of wine, at a Jewish wedding, that was embarrassing. The whole region will know that you were a cheapskate. You only bought some wine for 3 days. And so you have to have wine. So something happened along the way where Mary, no doubt she was there helping. You can tell that she was one of helping. She was a poor woman. And so no doubt she was invited. Like in Mexico, sometimes when there's weddings, they don't have a wedding coordinator. The whole city or the whole town or village gets together. And people bring tortillas here, and people are in charge of bringing the musicians. It's usually their uncle and a cousin, and everybody gets together, and it's so lively. And so it is. And so Mary said, hey, Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I ran out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what must I have to do with you? It's not my time yet. Now, a mother just said, didn't even pay attention to Jesus. She just told the servants, hey, whatever he tells you, go ahead and do. A typical Jewish mom, don't tell me what to do. And so Jesus just says, there are 6 pots, around 100, over 120 gallons of water. The water is not used for drinking. The water is used for purification. We would call ceremonial washing of the hands. Not literally to wash their hands. They would go through a ritualism before they would eat. And so there were these empty water jars. And Jesus said, fill them to the brim with water. Now, many people look at this allegorically. They believe that because just as John was baptizing and purifying people with baptism, that Jesus used these purification items and containers, and he turned water into wine, and that the wine was a new wine. And that's what the gospel is. Jesus said, I bring a new wine. And the old people, the old school people that rely on the culture and the tradition, he calls them old wineskins. And he said, you are like old wineskins. When you put new wine through the fermentation and the gases and all this gases building up, he says, the wineskins will explode with new wine. He says, you are old wineskins. You are not ready to receive new wine. So there are commentators who teach this. The Bible doesn't teach that. What's important here is the miracle. The glory of God was manifested. The disciples believed. That's the main thrust of verses 1 and 12. But I want to come also from a different area. I hope I don't offend you. But you need to understand that Mary here does not, Mary's not even mentioned throughout the Bible. There's no preference and reference to Mary. We find her in the book of Acts for the last time, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. That's the last time we find Mary. And what is she doing? The Bible says that she's there with 119 believers. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for Pentecost. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, the promise of the Father. And you'll see in a moment that the teachings of Mariology is that she is without sin. And therefore, she's without sin. She's co-equal with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. There's no one that has not sinned except for who? Jesus Christ. She had a child. She was the first. Jesus was the firstborn that broke her womb. The firstborn, it's always relegated in the Bible, implying and inferring that the firstborn, there will be more, secondborn, the thirdborn. My older sister was the firstborn. That means she broke my mom's womb, and then my brother, and then me, and then my small sister. And so the firstborn is always relegated to the first one who broke the womb. And you see that man throughout world history has included some teaching that is not biblical. Some of us, even as Christians, are going to just get a little creepy because we feel uncomfortable. But a lot of the things that were introduced to the traditional historical church, they're not biblical. You'll see that in a moment. So the Virgin Mary, although she is beautiful, she is the best woman according to the Bible, the reference to her, she's a wonderful woman, a woman to be revered, but not to have equal authority with Jesus Christ. Now, I come from an upbringing where we elevate, we glorify, we deify Mary. I come from that background. And so we realize that it is not Mary that sits in the throne. Mary did not die for us. Mary's not coming back. It's Jesus. Jesus died for us. Mary did not rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven. And thus, an assumption was made. And that's what they call it, the assumption. The assumption of Mary. The assumption is this, that she ascended into heaven. We don't know when, but we assume that she went to heaven. Because a problem arose in their doctrine. The doctrine was this. Well, if she was born without sin, if the wages of sin is what? Death. And if she did not have any sin, what happened to her? Well, they had a problem. So something had to happen. So they assume that she ascended into heaven. And that's what is called the assumption of Mary. And they made that into a ex cathedra, or that means the law comes from the throne of Peter in Rome, but it's not biblical. So let's read, and then I warn you, this is not to bag on anybody. We're educating ourselves. This is a Bible study, and so I bear that you have patience with me, and I know that I'm going to receive some emails, perhaps some death threats. I'm not kidding. But, you know, when you give this tape to anyone, I'm going to put it on you. So if you're getting this tape or this CD by whoever gave it to you, you talk to them, do not talk to me. There, see? Because that's what some people do. They said, hey, grandma, here, listen. And they run. And I said, and then grandma comes after me. No way. So we'll read it. On the third day, assuming from verse 35, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servant, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them who? Well, the servants of verse 5. He said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but John says, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have all well drunk, then the inferior wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, meaning the wedding, Jesus went down to Capernaum. He, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay in Capernaum many days. So we find here the hour. First of all, the hour. He says, my hour has not yet come. What exactly does that mean? Literally, it is a division of time. But this hour is referring to the revelation of the coming Messiah of the world. It's not my time yet. You see, I just started my ministry. Jesus says, I still have 2 years and 11 months to go. He says, it's not my time yet. It was a divine hour appointed by God of the full manifestation of Jesus Christ. You see, the appointed time by the divine counsels for his death and his passion on the cross. That's what he's speaking about. It's a solemn, historical, and momentous hour. You see, like in the past, world history has seen and experienced great hours. We find slavery abolished, the American Revolution and the independence, when penicillin was found, when polio vaccines were discovered, man lands on the moon, Columbus discovered the Western world, the Civil Rights Bill was signed. All these are momentous hours, D-Day, and also the day when we declared peace after World War I, after World War II, and in 1975, even Vietnam. A little embarrassing, because that's the first skirmish ever lost by an American. And so there's a set time. We're still waiting for other great hours in the world, like AIDS cure. We're waiting for world peace, solution for international terrorism. We're looking now for right now to eradicate poverty and the infestation of deadly gangs and early warning system of earthquakes in California. That'll be a sensational hour when someone can come with an early detection warning for earthquakes. We have them for tsunamis. We have them for storms. We have them already for hurricanes. We have early warning systems, but nobody has come out with any early warning detection for earthquakes. That'll be a great hour. Jesus said, it's not my hour. It's a set time for obedience. Jesus fulfilling this time. And throughout, as we go to the book of John, when you get to chapter 9, the brothers of Jesus do not believe on him. And he said, they tell Jesus, hey, the feast is coming. Why don't you go to Jerusalem? The people want to see you. And Jesus told his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. So when he goes to the temple and he begins to speak to the people, they want to arrest him. But John chapter 7 says they sought to take him by force, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. And no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. It isn't until we come to chapter 12 of John, where he goes to Bethany right before the last third Passover of his ministry, when he finally says in chapter 12, verse 12, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And again, in Luke 22, right after he went into the triumphal entry, and they're going to celebrate Passover together. According to Luke 22:14, the Bible says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In John chapter 17, he says, Father, the hour has come that your Son may be glorified. And that was the hour. So here in the beginning, Mary says, hey, do something supernatural. Do something sensational. You're my son, but I know who you are. I know what you are. And this is nothing for you. I think she was anxious, perhaps. Conjecture. Perhaps she was anxious to see the manifestation of who he was. Because he started the ministry, he has the disciples with him, and he was already sensational already. So I guess Mary wanted to see something. Help me out. We ran out of wine. Help me out. And then he says, woman. That's how he addresses her. In John chapter 19, when he's on the cross, Jesus utters seven sayings in the cross. One of them, the Bible says that Jesus saw his mother at the foot of the cross, and he saw John the beloved, the disciple whom he loved, standing by. And he said to his mother from the crucifix, woman, behold your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, Jesus' answer to her is not in any way discourteous or disrespectful according to the usage of the term woman at that time. It is just a term of endearment. I know that sounds harsh, that sounds distant, but in those days, it wasn't distant. It was a reverence. It's like, yes, mother, yes. And woman was not disrespectful. What it is a little clashy is when he told her this, what does your concern have to do with me? Now, that's different. That's like a little blow, man. It's like, hey, what do I have to do with you? Don't bring me into your world yet. I'm not yet ready because I come to manifest my glory, to explain the message, but it's not my time yet. You see, Jesus had a divine appointment. He had to be crucified during the Passover, paralleling to Exodus chapter 12, the blood of the Lamb that was crucified.
The glory of God is available to those who thirst for intimacy. Scripture makes it clear that it's possible for every true follower of Jesus Christ to see and understand the glory of God. Indeed, our Lord revealed the glory to all who ask and seek diligently. God's glory is a revelation of his nature and attributes. As Pastor Pancho has been teaching us in John chapter 2 on this edition of On the Level Radio. Well, for the latest news and information, to know anything and everything about our ministry here at the Ark Montebello, as well as being able to review this study again, simply go to our official website. That's where you will find everything you need to know about us, all the social media links, as well as being able to hear this study again. Simply go to our website at thearkmontebello.com. That's thearkmontebello.com. And then please make it a point to join us for our next program of On the Level with Pastor Pancho Juarez.
There's peace in the middle of the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm.
It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be alright.
On the Level Radio is brought to you by the Ark Montebello in California.